Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of Joel. Over in the Minor Prophets, Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, want to read verse 12 through verse 14. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Just because an action is accomplished doesn't mean that a person's heart was in it. I recall many years ago watching a power struggle between a parent and their child. The child had thrown something down and the parent had told the child to pick it up. And of course the child said no. And the battle was on. The bantering back and forth went on for a little while. And finally the parent disciplined the child who refused to pick it up. And then even after more discipline, the child just stood there crying profusely, still refused to pick it up. Finally, the parent forced the child to bend over, grab the item, and to pick that item up. Outwardly, the child performed, but I guarantee you, in her heart, she hated it. You know, we can be like that, can't we? We might do a thing because it's expected of us, but our heart isn't in it. Did you know that you can do the same thing when it comes to the things of religion? You as a Christian can do service for the Lord, but out of obligation or duty and not with a willing heart. You can even profess to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but in reality still be a child of the devil. And the Bible gives indication of this when we read, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And again, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And again, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Our text speaks of a turning to God, but not one of outward show only. God wants His people to repent, and that out of a heart of that's contrite over sin, repentant and desirous to return. And God wants their change to come from the inside out. It is my objective to take this text and learn God's intent for us to respond with a genuine, heartfelt response, and then apply this to everyday life and service. The title of my message today is Rend Your Heart, found in verse 13, the first part of the verse where it says, rend your heart and not your garments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and Lord, we come before you in behalf of so many that are ill today. And Lord, we just ask that you be pleased to send healing. And you know each one, and you've heard the names that have been mentioned. Pray especially for Noah as he's being taken to the hospital, that you would touch his body and heal him. And Lord, watch over him. So many others, and others who are bereaved. And Lord, we ask that you bless them, comfort them, and those who are traveling, that you'd watch over them. And Lord, we're here today to honor you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would just still our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we could attend upon you without distraction, that we would look into your word. And I pray that you would move by your spirit in our hearts today as, Lord, I speak the message that you've laid on my heart to share. And I pray that your spirit would move in every one of us, that God, you would work in us and through us from the inside out, and that our responses would be genuine and authentic. And so, God, we ask that you would just move today, strengthen your people, and we pray if there's any here today who is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, and, Lord, draw them to Jesus and grant unto them repentance and faith that they be saved today. And we'll be sure to give you the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about today from our passage in Joel chapter 2. The title of the message, Rend Your Heart. We're going to look at the context, and then we're going to notice a few considerations, and then the conclusion. And so let's consider the context that is before us here in Joel chapter 2. And we have Joel was a prophet of God. And most likely he was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea. And so that's that the latter part of the children of Judah and Israel that was still in the land before they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. And Joel's prophesying. And he's prophesying toward the nation of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem specifically, because they'd gone away from God. Now, of course, if you know anything about the history of Israel, they have been doing that ever since they left Egypt and gone away from God, worshiping false gods and goddesses. They came into the land, and they still had that trouble. Even when they, under the kings, they had those problems of serving God properly. And so through the years, God kept bringing prophets to speak to them. They would not hear. They would not respond. And so God is going to very soon bring judgment upon the children of Israel. They will be carried away into captivity. But before that, Joel's prophesying. And he's preaching unto them and telling them the message of God, because they had gone away from God. And they just didn't worship other gods. They had worshiped the true God, but in a wrong fashion. That can happen as well. And so they were guilty of all these things. And we have this message, verse 12 through verse 14. And notice in verse 12, the first part of the verse, we have a plea from God. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Therefore also now saith the Lord. God is speaking. This message isn't from Joel. He just didn't sit around and say, you know what? I think I feel like saying a few things, and so I'm just going to pop up and start talking. No, he's a prophet of God, and he's a messenger of the Lord. And when he stands, he says, I want you to hear, thus saith the Lord. I'm going to give you a message from God. So this plea is from the Lord. Notice the second part of that verse. There's a call for repentance. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. Turn ye. So what's he saying to the people who've gone away, hardened their hearts, and have been following after false gods and goddesses? He says, turn ye. God says, turn ye back to me. Now the words turn ye in the Hebrew mean exactly that. Means to turn back. Hence it's the matter of turning away. You know, when we think of the word repentance in our society, in our understanding of the word repentance, repentance is a change of mind. It's a turning away. And so if I'm going this way and I repent, I'm going to turn and go the other way. That's a turning away. And so here are the children of Israel. They're following after their own concepts, their own views, their own religions, and the false gods and goddesses. They've wandered away from God, and God said, turn ye. He wants them to turn around and repent and come back toward Him. And so that's the call from God to the children of Israel to turn. Now there are three subpoints I want to mention unto you about this phrase, turn ye even to me with all your heart. First of all, I want you to notice that it's personal. He says, turn ye. You know, my friend, you need to deal personally with God. I can't make you do, and you can't make me do. I can't cause you to repent. I can't make you to be saved. I can't make you to serve Jesus Christ. You have to serve God. You must be saved. And you can't make me. This is personal. The call goes out to the nation. He says, turn ye. You must turn. You must respond. It's personal. And we have the habit in our society of blaming everybody else and pointing fingers and casting all the guilt upon someone so that we're not guilty. But the truth is, turn ye. And so as he speaks to the nation, all those people were guilty and they needed to respond. He says, turn ye. And so they were individually responsible. And so when God speaks to your heart, when you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God preached, whether it's a call unto salvation or a call unto service as a Christian, you know what, my friend? You need to make it personal. You need to say, what does that mean toward me? What is God doing in my life? What's that command toward me? And so, turn ye. It's personal. Secondly, it's purposeful. He says, turn ye even to me. Not just go this way and then turn off and veer off to that way or veer off to the other way, but have a purpose. When you turn away, turn toward me. You look into the New Testament scriptures as you find the preaching of John the Baptist. You see the preaching of Jesus. You see the preaching of Paul and the apostles. You know what? It's always a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. Always. And Paul commended the Thessalonians over in 1 Thessalonians where he talked about, he says, you know what? It's been testified to me how that you turn from these idols to serve the living and true God. And you know, that's what genuine salvation really is. It's a turning away and turning toward God. But not just a turning away and going wherever. Just wandering around. Are you made to think of the story that Jesus gave about the guy that was demon-possessed and the demon was cast out of that person, but really it was all it was a reformation because nothing replaced it. And so that demon went out, traveled throughout the earth, and when he came back, he came with seven devils more worse than himself, and he came to that guy again, and he found the house swept and garnished, but it was empty. And he entered back into that guy, and his last estate was worse than at the beginning. Why was it? Because it was just a reformation. Just kind of fixed things up, painted it up, but there never was a change of residence. And so it's just not a matter of turning and going wherever. Man, you have to have a purpose. Turn away from those things and turn toward God. So the call of the children of Israel at this time is to turn away from those things and to turn toward God. It's with purpose. You must turn toward the Lord. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, you can turn to all kinds of things in our society. You can turn to philosophy. You can turn to education. You can turn to psychology. You can turn to drugs and alcohol and fame and fortune. You can turn to all sorts of things to try to fill the void in your heart. But you'll only find peace in Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. And so you need to turn away with purpose from those things. Turn to the Lord. And so not only is it personal and it's purposeful, but notice the last part of that phrase there. It's plentiful. Because he says, turn unto me with all your heart. Not part of it, but all of it. And so my friend, I want to encourage you, if you're lost today, to turn to the Lord with all your heart. Christian, you know that you're saved, you're forgiven of your sin. But does God have complete control over you? Are you submitted to Him? Have you surrendered your all to Him? I know He's your Lord and Master. But you know what? I know by personal experience, I have a tendency to kind of decide over certain areas of my life what I think. And we often break it down and as an illustration of our heart being like a house with all the rooms in the house. And sometimes we'll say, well, you know, Jesus has free reign over the whole house. But very often there's a room or two that's locked that we will not let Him into. And so, my dear Christian friend, you know that you're saved, but have you really given Him all your heart? You see, have you given it all? The heart, of course, the word here means the most interior organ, but it means the idea of the heart, the mind, the understanding. Who is it that you are? And so he says, you turn unto the Lord, turn unto me with all your heart. So we see a plea from God, a call for repentance. Look at the last part of verse 12. Then I find in this a evidence. We need to give evidence of turning. He says, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And so these are elements that would demonstrate a turning from the heart, because they know that they've done wrong, they're under contrition, they turn away, and that will often cause these outward examples of fasting, weeping, and mourning. Give evidence. You know when John the Baptist preached, he told those people to repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance? Not that bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance saved them. It didn't do that. But you know what? Genuine salvation makes a difference in the heart of a person. As they become believers, there's a change, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Won't there be some things that will be associated with the new walk in Jesus Christ? And so with a repentance, the sorrow in the heart is associated fasting and weeping and mourning. It's conjoined with turning. As you turn, you may want to fast, you may want to weep, you may wish to mourn, but that's also an evidence of turning. Because there's a difference, because there is a change. But let me ask you this, just for a matter of thinking, because of the text of which we're dealing with today. If you wept, and if you mourned, and if you fasted, but it wasn't anything from the heart, what good would it avail? If you went through the outward motions of weeping and mourning and fasting, but it really wasn't from a heart of sorrow, wouldn't that be an empty show? Wouldn't that be a vain picture? It would. And so what he says here is, here's a plea from God. We want you to come back. I want you to return. It's a call of repentance, but then give evidence of that turning. But then notice in the verse 13, and where we want to emphasize in just a few moments, in the second part of the message, is the make this turning genuine. Make it authentic. Notice what he says in the first part of verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now, I believe it'll be necessary for you to understand it. In the Eastern Oriental cultures, when they would come on to something severe like that, it would not be uncommon for them to rend their garments. You'll find examples of that in the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New, where they rent their garments. It's not that they're taking their clothes and renting them to somebody else so they can get money out of that. They're actually tearing their clothes because of the great sorrow and the grief and the bereavement of their heart. They're so distraught, they just tear their clothes. It's an illustration of that which has happened within. Now, let me share with you some of the statements in regard to this. The rending of the clothes was an expression of extraordinary, uncontrollable emotion, chiefly of grief, of terror, and of horror. At least in the Holy Scripture, it is not mentioned as a part of ordinary mourning, but only upon some sudden, overpowering grief, whether public or private. It used to be done in times of distress, either private or public, as a token of grief and sorrow. You know, I've noticed on television sometimes you'll see some of these Eastern people, when they're going through such grief, they hit themselves in the head. Well, they used to tear their garments. And that would be an expression of their grief. Now, what we find in our passage is, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now, what did he say in verse 12? The plea was, it was a call to repentance. You need to turn, you need to come back to me, and you need to repent with all your heart and give evidence of that with fasting, mourning, and weeping. But then in the very next phrase he says, and rend your heart, not your garments. What do you think he's saying? Why would he repeat that? Why would he tell them to rend their heart and not their garment? Because I believe what he's saying is, I don't want this to be an outward thing, but it needs to be an inward change. Don't for a moment think that you can just fast and weep and mourn and that'll be good. That's not the point. Turn unto me with all your heart, Joel is saying, and God's speaking through him to give that message. And so he says, you rend your heart and not your garments. Just don't do the outward for outward only. It must come from the inside. And you'll notice that the next part it says, and turn unto the Lord your God. There's the object again. Where do? You turn away, you turn toward God. Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God. I recommend you today. You're lost. If you died right now, you'd split hell wide open. I'm telling you, my friend, you need to rend your heart and not your garments, and you need to turn to the Lord your God. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And dear Christian friend, if you're away from God, you're cold, you're backslidden, you know that there are things that are not right with you, you know what? I just encourage you that you need to turn to the Lord your God. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God. Make things right with the Lord. And so we find here, make this response genuine. Make it real. Don't do it because somebody's talking you into it. Years ago when I pastored up in Ohio, I talked to a guy and he had made a profession of faith. But in talking to him, he told me over and over he was never saved. And he told me, he says, you know, I did go forward one time. And I said, well, why did you go forward? He says, because they bugged me so much. And he says, I just went forward to get them off of my back. But he says, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And, you know, that can happen. Well, I don't want that to happen. If you make any response, I want it to be real from the inside out. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. And you want to find encouragement for doing so? Look at the latter part of verse 13. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. There's a couple references I want to direct you to. One is the book of Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, if you would turn over there. You want to know why you ought to return unto the Lord? You ought to rend your heart and not your garments? Why? Because God is a gracious God. I'm so glad that God is a God of patience, long-suffering, a God of love and kindness. Now, God is a God of wrath. He is a God of justice. He will perform judgment. But my friend, aren't you glad He's patient and long-suffering? In the book of Exodus, we have in chapter 34 the account of Moses before God, and It's been tough upon Moses and all those things. And God shows himself to Moses and expresses it. And Moses makes this proclamation. And I want to pick it up in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Here's the quality of God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it goes on and talks about how he'll no wise clear the guilty. But do you see the description of who God is? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and mercy, goodness and truth, and he keeps mercy. You know where you're at over in Joel? Go a few books over to the book of Jonah. Just a couple books to your right. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. You know, Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh. He had a bad spirit. He was bitter. And he didn't want to preach to Nineveh. Finally, God convinced him, you know. He went through some education in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea while in the middle, in the belly of a whale or a great fish. And one of the things that Jonah, why he didn't want to go is because he hated the Ninevites and he didn't want to see these people converted. And as he makes discussion toward the Lord, it says in verse 2, Jonah 4, verse 2. Because he finally preached and God granted them repentance and there was a great change in the Ninevites, but Jonah didn't like it too much. And so it says, he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore fled I unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God said, I will destroy Nineveh if they don't repent. And Jonah said, I knew that you would do that. You would forgive them. And so you look back into Joel chapter 2. What's the message? There's that plea to return, and you want to make it genuine. You turn unto the Lord your God, and he says, oh, by the way, the reason you ought to is because God is a gracious God. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. And think of that today, my sinner friend. You know what the truth is? You deserve hell. Truth is, I deserve hell, except I've been forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But if you're lost, sitting there today, you know what? Judgment looms over you. And if you died, you would go to hell. Aren't you glad God's given you life? God's given you opportunity. Slow to anger. Slow to wrath. Merciful. Kindness. He's brought you to a place where you can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can hear and God can work on your heart and you can repent and believe. Well, God is a gracious God. There's an encouragement for the turning back into the text in verse 14, Joel chapter 2. The last item I want to mention in regard to the context is that God may avert his coming judgment. We saw an expression of that in Jonah chapter 4. But notice it says in verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? And it's a matter of, here the children of Israel has already been told, if you don't repent, you're going to be judged, you're going to be carried away into captivity. God's giving them space to repent. And if they would repent, God would have averted the judgment. But they would not repent. And he says, you need to repent, you need to turn, God is patient. And who knows, perhaps he would change this judgment. He may yet bless his people. What do you read in 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then they shall hear from heaven, right? God can still bless America, can't he? If we'd repent. If we'd repent. Mentions in the latter part of the text there how that the matter of a drink offering and a meat offering, you know, God can begin receiving their offerings once again if they're rightly offered, if they would repent. So what do you find when you look at the context? You see God coming to the children of Israel, speaking to them, commanding them to turn, to repent, and saying, you know what, just don't do it on the outward. It's got to come from the heart. Got to come right from the inside. Do you really know? Well, go back to verse 13. That's the context. With that in mind, verse 13, the first part of the verse, a few considerations, and then we'll draw a conclusion. It says, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. First of all, I would surmise that the focus is the heart and not outward acts. You can go back to your left to the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6. Are outward acts good? Yes. Do we minimize them? No. We want you to do well. We want you to live right. We want Christians to do right. We want lost people to do good things toward good people and towards community. Yeah, we'd like you to do good things, but none of that's going to save you. The focus is the heart. It's not the outward act. You can weep and you can mourn and you can fast, but that's not going to get you into heaven. In Hosea chapter 6, it all goes down to the heart, doesn't it? Chapter 6, verse 6. God says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I mean, you look through the law of God, the Pentateuch. God laid down through Moses to the children of Israel the matter of burnt offerings and sacrifice. It's abundant. You can read through the first five books and see the requirements for the children of Israel. And what does God say to the children of Israel in their last days? He says, "You know what? I would rather have mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to have knowledge, not burnt offerings." Turn, if you will, David expresses this over in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 51. You see, it's a matter of the heart. The children of Israel had been bringing their offerings. They had been giving their sacrifices. But their heart was far from God. They were still worshiping other gods. They were doing things wrong. Psalm 51. This is David's response after the matter of Bathsheba. And you can read the entire psalm on your own time, but here's David's expression in verse 16. Notice the matter of the heart. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Is that really true? Did God not want sacrifices or burnt offerings? No, He had commanded the children of Israel to do that. But in the matter of sin, what did God want? He didn't want some outward show. He wanted it to be of the heart. And so David says, "You know, you don't desire a sacrifice. If you did, I would give it. You don't delight in a burnt offering." He says, here's the sacrifices, verse 17. "The sacrifices of God," here it is, my friend. You want to honor God and please God in your life? "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Wow. God's interested in the heart, isn't He? Let me read to you from the book of Isaiah. I'm going to come back to Isaiah, Psalm, so just stay right there. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to verse 11. Isaiah, prophesying by the Spirit of God, says, "To what purpose is this multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Isaiah 1:11. "What purpose is the multitude of the sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of the lambs or of the he-goats." God was sick of all their outward religion because their heart was far from Him. And so He says, "Come now and let us reason together, thus saith the Lord." You see, He wanted it from the inside out. The focus is the heart, not the outward acts. That's the first consideration. The second consideration, you're there in Psalm. Turn to Psalm 34. The second consideration of this, and we've already seen indication of that as we read in Psalm 51. But here in Psalm 34, the key is a humbleness or a brokenness. Do you know why you sit there lost? Because there's a pride in your heart. You will not bow your knee to Jesus. You will not surrender to God. You don't want God to tell you what to do and how to live. And so you remain in that condition, and if you don't repent and turn to God, you'll die in that condition. And you're an enemy of God, you're alienated from God, you're a child of the devil, you need Jesus Christ. But what's the problem? Pride? Self-will? Arrogance? God's interested in the heart, isn't He? And the key is humility, the key is humbleness. Look at Psalm 34, look at verse 18. "The Lord is nigh," or near, "the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Didn't we just see that, as David mentioned over in Psalm 51, verse 17? "It's a broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise." Let me share with you Isaiah chapter 66, and in verse 40, verse 2 rather, the last part of that verse. It's a similar concept. As soon as I get there, I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God not only looking at the heart, He wants to know what kind of heart you have. Are you humbled? Are you broken? In Isaiah chapter 57, let me read to you verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." What do you find from this? You find that God is focusing on the heart, and he wants to know what kind of heart it is. And it needs to be a broken heart, a contrite heart, one that is yielded to God, humbleness that is expressed before him. So those are the first two things I submit unto you to consider. The focus is the heart, not an outward act. Number two, the key is humbleness and brokenness. Number three, God looks on the heart. And I think that's evident. And 1 Samuel, chapter 16, I'm just going to give you a verse where Samuel finding the first king over Israel, it says, "For the Lord sees not as a man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. And so that's why Joel, by God, is saying, "Rend your heart and not your garment," because God looks on the heart. So what do we learn from all this? Number four, we learn that true revival must be inward and not outward. You want to be revived? You want to change? You want to see a difference in your life? You know what has to come from the inward? Outward. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew for just a second. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I've already mentioned to you that just an outward act is not sufficient. And so a sole outward response certainly will not be the answer, will it? You want an example of this? It's Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and we have the record of it here in Matthew chapter 23. And I just simply say to you today, soul outward response is not sufficient. You say, what do you mean by that? If you know that you're lost, you're undone, you know you're on your way to hell, I'm telling you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. But in your mind, you might say, well, you know what? I know what I'll do. I'll join the church, and I'll get baptized, and I'll start coming to every service, and I'll teach Sunday school, and I'll sing in the choir, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and I'll go on visitation, I'll start reading my Bible, and I'll do all these things of religion. Can you do that lost? Yeah, a lot of people do. Matthew chapter 7, we already read that. I gave it to you in the introduction. Many will say unto me that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not?" And he said, "I never knew you." You can go through the outward acts. You can come and cry your eyes out like a baby and say that you want to be saved. But if your heart's far from God and it's not genuine, it doesn't mean anything. This whole outward response is insufficient. Jesus cried to the Pharisees and said a woe unto them. Look at verse 27, Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres," those are graves, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Go to any cemetery, go right down to the street down here, and you can find some beautiful grave markers. You can go into the mausoleum, you can see how wonderful it is, but I'll tell you, break open any of those caskets in there, and they're full of dead men's bones. That's gross, that's disgusting, that's horrible. You think about it, you go, "Oh, I can't even think that way." Well, what does Jesus tell these Pharisees? He says, "You're just like that. You're painted outward. I mean, you look so beautiful. But inwardly, you're so corrupt." And he said that very clearly in verse 28, "Outwardly appear righteous. But within." You know, the problem was in the heart. It was all outward show. The outside was good, but the inside was bad. Look back at verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what do you find? You find that it's possible for a person to go through the outward motions, person to put on outward response, but not be genuine, not be from the inside out, not really having any change. Now, I've seen that years and years and years through the ministry, where I've seen people that who had made a profession early on in their life, and then they're actually being saved. And they said, "You know what, I thought I was saved, but I really wasn't." And they make a genuine profession of faith, Yeah, that happens. I don't know all the reasonings behind all that. Maybe it was a parent pushing a child forward or something. I don't know. But I'll tell you, you know, it happens. It's just not outward. It's got to be inward. It's from the inside out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read a verse in verse 12. Now, Paul says this, and I'm not concerned with all the context, but there's a statement here that bears along with what we're talking about. He says, "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them." Notice, he's talking about you're going to be able to answer these people which glory in appearance and not in heart. And here it is, Paul says, you want to give an answer to these people. And what it is these people are just looking at the outward. You got to be circumcised, you know. You got to do this, you got to do that. And they were all interested in the outward and not in really what was in the heart. Well, that just bears out what Joel's saying. Rend your heart and not your garments. You have fasting, mourning, and weeping, but you know what? It's got to be from the inside out. Are you today considered simply with appearance? Are you okay just as long as it looks good? Nobody knows who you really are. Well, God does, but I'll tell you, my friend, God looks on the heart. God knows the heart. And when He says, rend your heart, not your garments, He says, I want it from the inside out. And when you talk about revival, you talk about repentance, you talk about a change, you talk about a person being lost and coming to Christ, it has to come from the inside out. It comes from the heart. Nothing else will do. Nothing else is sufficient. Even with the upcoming services, if there be a response of revival, as it were, you know what? If it's all outward, it means nothing. It's got to start in the heart. It's got to begin right at home. So true revival must be inward and not outward. So I commend you, as Joel commends the children of Israel, rend your heart. Look inside. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about your spouse or your children. Don't worry about the other church members. I just ask you to look at your own self and your own heart and say, God, what is it that I need to do? And if you're lost, I pray that you would see that you're lost and you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you're saved and you're away from God and you're going through the motions but it's not genuine, you know what? I pray that God speak to you about that. Whatever it is, I don't know your heart. God does. I don't want to know your heart. But God knows it. And I want to encourage you to rend your heart and not your garments. Look within and say, God, deal with me. Search me. Show me who I am and what you want of me. But of course I say unto you that as true revival must be inward and not outward, that outward response should be in attendance. But it is not the catalyst. He said, turn unto me with fasting, mourning, and weeping. True repentance from the inside out will bring a change, will make a difference. But that isn't what provokes it. I don't want you to think that the works and acts of religion is what's going to save you. It's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the Savior. His shed blood washes us from our sin. And He is the only one that can save you today. And Christian, the only way that you can serve Jesus Christ is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so we must rely upon Him. We must follow after Him. We must serve Him. We must be obedient in Him. And yes, it will make a difference in our lives. And faith without works is dead. So we know that genuine faith produces genuine works. But those works do not save us. But they do give evidence. As long as that heart is real. And it's from the inside out. And do you realize that all these things, as we talk about God looking on the heart and God wanting a humble heart and God considering the individual and God wanting them to turn back unto Him and all that, you know, it all involves our God, doesn't it? We need to be interested in who God is. Go back to the text if you turn from there. Go back to the book of Joel, and I want to make a very brief conclusion. I trust that you've understood the context. I trust that you understand the considerations that we've offered unto you as we think about rending your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. In conclusion, I want to speak first of all very briefly to the Christian. And we're going to root it right into the text, and we'll not repeat it, but it's also rooted in the text when I address those who are without Jesus Christ. First of all, verse 13, the first part of the verse, I would submit unto you, dear Christian friend, to desire genuine revival. He said, and rend your heart and not your garments. Genuine revival, authentic. I encourage you to return, as you find in the latter part of verse 13. Why? Because God is a merciful God. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is great in kindness. And God can turn away His wrath and His judgment. So, Christian, would you desire a genuine revival from the inside out, knowing that God is a merciful God? And then I would ask you, as you look at glance of verse 14, that you would look to God to bless. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him? Can God bless? Can God make a difference? Yes, He can. But He's calling you to turn. He wants it genuine. Rend your heart, not your garments. Though a true rending of the heart may provoke a rending of the garments. Does that make sense? Rend your heart, not your garments. Christian, would you desire revival? Encourage. Be encouraged to return and look to God to bless. Lost person, you're here without Jesus Christ. In like fashion, looking at the same references, you know what? You need to desire genuine repentance and turn from the world, turn from the devil, turn from yourself, and turn toward God. I'm not saying just turn and start wandering around. There's one objective, and it's the Lord your God. And you need to turn to God. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to bow the knee to Him. Are you willing? Would you be saved today? And you say, why should I? Well, just like it was for the Christian, we find in the latter part of verse 13, you know what? The foundation for you to turn is the encouragement that's found there. God is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is merciful. He has compassion. And you know the good news is, lost person, if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will bless. Do you know how I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. In Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you. What did they tell the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But in turning, you have to realize it's from the heart. You have to understand, you have to know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, you need to know that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sinner, you can be saved today, but it has to be from the inside out. It has to be from the heart, and only God can give you life. Only He can change you. And so your need is to respond to God in repentance and faith. You need to turn to Him, and God will give you life. God will change your life forever. And then as a Christian, you desire to serve and be found faithful. And we'll falter, we'll fail, we'll trip up, we'll backslide. But as Paul said, I die daily. I mean, there's a continual response to God. It's a matter of revival, a matter of change. And it needs to be from the inside out. And so Joel proclaims, rend your heart and not your garments. The outward stuff is good, but it must begin in the heart. Rend your heart. Do you need to do some rending today? You need to respond to God today as He speaks to your heart. I pray that you will. So, sinner, that you might be saved, I pray that you would respond to God. Christian, as God moves in your heart, respond to Him. I'd like for us to stand and sing. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. And the invitation simply is this, that where you are, as God speaks to your heart, God moves in you, you're convicted by His Spirit, that you would respond, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, whatever it is, you would do as God would have you to do. If you need help, you're welcome to come. Walking an aisle will not save you. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will. But if you need help, we'll help. We'll be glad to pray with you and show you Scripture. And Christian, perhaps you need to come forward. I don't know. You need whatever it is, as God speaks to your heart, is what you need to do. I want you to rend your heart today, not your garments, for Jesus' sake. Father, bless your word, and I pray that you'd overcome any frailty of speech of mine and Oh God, I pray that you would just take your word and apply it to every heart today. We ask you to save the lost, and we ask you to strengthen the saved. And Lord, cause us as your people to be revived, to be drawn to you. And Lord, may all that we do be from an inward heart and desire of service and faith and humbleness and meekness before you, depending upon your grace and your mercy, that we might be found faithful. Now, Lord, just draw us to you and forgive us where we fall short. Again, we ask you to save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.